This message was recorded live at the Ark Church in Conroe, Texas.
On a gorgeous Sunday, man, I love it when it's like this in Texas. If you're new to Texas, it's like this all the time. Trust us, really. Come on. I hope you're not one of the people that I'm about to talk about. Doctors have told these people, change or die. And that's pretty severe until you find out what's going on with them. These are people who have had heart bypass operations. And I didn't realize about 600,000 people a year in America have heart bypass operations. And that's a lot. But a heart bypass operation is only temporary. It's a temporary fix. And doctors tell these people, you got to change your eating habits. You got to change your drinking habits. You got to exercise. You got to make all these changes, or you could die. Now you would think, hey man, with that just hanging over my head, I'm going to change. You know, they found out that 90% of them would do not change. They do follow up studies 2 years later, and they found that 90% of them do not make those changes in their life. Now I don't believe these people have a death wish. What I believe is they don't believe that they can change, that they don't think that they're strong enough to be able to make a change in their life, or they try it and they fail and they give up. This morning, as we conclude our series called The Change Catalyst, as we're talking about these events in our lives, these things in our life that can help us make some changes, I want to tell you that you are strong enough to change and that you can do it. You know, I tell you, you've heard me say this before, we're changed people. Changed people change. And so I want to give you some tips this morning. I'm going to give you five things this morning that are not, I think they're founded in biblical truth, but they are what performance coaches and psychologists and people have found that are very helpful for strengthening you both mentally and emotionally. And then we're going to find a very powerful way, a foundation for change this morning. We're going to look at that. But let's first talk about what are some powerful ideas, some things that you can do to make changes. And the first one might catch you by surprise. It's called acting as if. They used to teach us, and I took some study courses growing up, and they used to teach us this. It was a simple principle. They said, if you're going to go take a test, they said, wear your good clothes. They said, if you look sharper, you will do better. And they've actually done tests like that. And you think, well, come on, that's serious. No, they've actually tell people that. They tell people before they're getting ready to make a presentation to stand powerfully. Some lady did a TED Talk on that, made a whole big deal about it, about just body language. Why? It's almost a way that you trick your mind into thinking, oh, we can do this. We're strong. You hear people say, keep your chin up. Well, there's some elements of truth to that. Acting as if. One guy was reading his book. It's called You Can Be the Man of Your House. And he read it and he finished it on Sunday afternoon. And one of the points in there was act like the man of your house. So he stalked over to his wife. And he pointed his finger at her. He said, I want to tell you something. He said, I am the man of this house. He said, and from now on, my word is law. He said, this evening, he said, you're going to make me my favorite dinner. And you're going to make me my favorite dessert after that. And after dinner, you're going to draw my bath. And when I get out of my bath, you're going to give me a foot massage. He said, and guess who is going to lay my clothes out and comb my hair tomorrow? She looked at him. She said, the funeral director, I guess. If you're going to act as if, you might want to be able to back it up. So let's add some of these other things to it. Here's the second one. If the second one was thinking optimistically. Now, I've heard people say, well, Alan, that's Pollyanna, that's pie in the sky. No, they've done studies. In fact, the Army is actually working with their recruits and teaching them how to think more positively. Here's one of the biggest things that they've found. People who think optimistically are people who view adversity and setbacks as temporary. So in other words, you have a problem, and instead of seeing it as the end of the world, these are people that go, oh, no, it's temporary. I'm going to come through that. You think, well, that's not a big deal. It actually is. And they found that people who think optimistically, it gives them strength. And so you're trying to make some changes in your life, and maybe you don't come through. If you think, I can do this, that's just a temporary setback. Thinking optimistically. Third thing, have a supportive environment. Now, what they found is they have found that who the group you hang around with has a profound influence about the person you're going to become. Now, I don't know, I won't ask for a show of hands, but how many of your mamas told you when you were growing up, don't you be hanging out with those boys down the street? Those are bad boys. Don't be doing. Maybe you were the boy down the street other mothers warned people about hanging out with. But here's what they've determined. The group you hang out with is going to influence you. If you hang out with a bunch of CrossFit people, you're probably going to wind up exercising. If you hang out with a bunch of people who love God, it will help you make changes in your life. That's why we think church is so vital, so important. That's why we have life groups and we have serving groups. That's why it's good to know sometimes you're dealing with a nasty, nasty world out there. It's good to come in church and see other people who love God. You're like, oh yeah, there is a God. I can do this. I can make it. It's good to hang around with people like that. That will help you. Oftentimes, I'm talking to people down here in the front. They're like, Alan, I need to make some changes. Pray for me. One of the first things I'll ask them about is who their friends are. And almost invariably, everyone says, yeah, I know. I need to get some new friends. But hey, listen, come here and get some new friends. I tell people and who are dealing with marriage difficulties, get involved with our marriage mentors. We've got people who have, man, they have been through the marriage battles and they've made it. And so when they look at you, they got confidence you can do it. Why? What are we saying? The people that you hang around will influence you and have a huge influence on your life. Here's the fourth thing. The fourth thing is speak positively to yourself. Now you go, oh, that sounds weak. Well, they found it works in two groups, Olympians and Navy SEALs. They teach Navy SEALs and Olympians to speak positive to themselves. Now, I always use this. I've always noticed that fighters, people that do boxing and people that do MMA, have you ever noticed those people do not talk negatively? You get somebody, he's getting ready to go fight. He doesn't go, I'm scared. He's really big and he hits real, real hard. I'm afraid to go in there. If you got money on that boy, you better take your money off because he's going to get beat down. You want the person that goes, yeah, I'm bad. I'm going to kill him. He won't make it to the third round. Why? Because they found that that's going to help you in facing challenges. They teach Navy SEALs this. They teach Olympians this. People that have to perform for a living. You say, well, I don't perform for a living. Yeah, you actually do. And so speaking positively for yourself, to yourself, makes a huge difference. Here's the last one. And this one really may surprise you because you're thinking strength to change. This is a strong one. Practicing gratitude. Now, I scan these things. I'm looking at leadership. I'm looking at performance training. I'm looking at these things all the time because I really think in almost all of them, there is a seed of biblical truth. But the one that I see more than anything else is this one, is gratitude. And they're finding that gratitude is powerful. University of Georgia just did a study, and they found that they took almost 500 couples, and the most significant factor to a happy marriage were the couples that expressed gratitude to one another. See, I would have thought it's how much you argue. So that wasn't the key. It's how you argue and how you treat one another on a daily basis. Gratitude. You just simply say thank you. Now, I've encouraged people to do this. I've watched people come in, and especially when they come to work for the church, and I told them, I said, don't lose that Thanksgiving. Because a lot of times when they come in, they're like, oh gosh, this is awesome. I get to work with Christians and it's a Christian environment. Oh, I'm so thankful. I'm so glad. I'm like, don't lose that. Because when you lose being thankful, then it becomes just another job. I encourage people, listen, when you're really getting tired of me, just by faith, go, God, thank you, Father, for Pastor Alan and Joy. Strength and joy that she can live with him. But God, thank you for the... What happens is when you thank God for something and when you express gratitude, it creates a bond and it strengthens you. Now, there's one biblical principle that really covers four out of the five. And it's just a simple one. And the Bible says to do it all the time. And yet it's something we always have to be reminded because it doesn't come naturally. It's what Paul told the Philippian church. And by the way, he wrote this in jail. And he said this in Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. I'm going to say it again. Rejoice. When Paul was writing, he said, listen, if you rejoice in the Lord, say, how does that cover all of them? When you're rejoicing, you're acting as if God is bigger than your problems. When you're rejoicing, you are thinking optimistically like, God, I may be going through something, but I'm rejoicing in you because I know you're bigger than anything I've got going on. When you're rejoicing, what you're doing is you're hearing positive things come out of your mouth. Thank you, Father. You are good. You are good to me. I'm rejoicing in you. And when you're rejoicing, you're expressing gratitude. It's powerful. And it will strengthen you to change. So those are just some tips that I added. I added that last one because I really believe that's one of the most powerful things that you can begin to do. The Bible talks about rejoicing all the time. We are a rejoicing people. Now, Abram is the guy we've been talking about. And today we're going to find out a couple things that happened in his life that really created a great catalyst for change. Abram has had a relationship with God, and we see that relationship with God take it up another notch. Here's what happens to Abraham. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abram fell on his face and God talked with him saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations, and I'll make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I'll establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised. God began to establish himself. And first, when God spoke to Abram, he revealed himself as he said, God Almighty. Now, I know sometimes we've used that phrase, Lord Almighty. But you know, there's a whole lot more to that. That's more than just a kind of a name. This is a powerful thing. This is God saying, this is who I am. And actually, the Hebrew word is El Shaddai. El Shaddai means the all-sufficient one, the all-powerful one, the one who can cause great things. In fact, one of it has the image of a mountain that he is so big and so awesome. He said, I am El Shaddai. See, when God calls himself by his names, he's not just saying, oh, this is my name. We've names have diminished in our country. They've diminished in terms of their importance. But in the Old Testament, who your name was who you were. Now, if you think names have completely gone away, I won't even ask for a show of hands, but how many of you have ever had a name that you were going to name your baby and your family did not like it and you had like a family fight over that name? Now, listen, Christina was supposed to be named Melody, my daughter, my middle child. Her name was supposed to have been Melody. And I like, because there was a song, There's Within My Heart a Melody. And before Matt was even a year old, I told Joy, I said, our next child's a girl. I said, it's going to be Melody. There's Within My Heart a Melody. Some of you know that song. We told Joy's parent, family, they all freaked out. Ah, Melody, Melody. Oh, that's a hippie name, Melody. If you, by the way, if your name is Melody, no offense. This is her family. They're the ones messed up. It's not you. I want to name the child. We got so much flack about it. I said, forget it. If anyone asks for naming the child, Myrtle Louise. And boy, I did it too, straight face. Oh, what are you going to name the baby? Myrtle Louise. I'm sure if Facebook had been around then, I would not have been getting likes on Facebook on that. I'd have been getting dislikes. What? But names? Are names important? Sure they are. And when God said, I am El Shaddai, he is identifying himself, and this is who he is. This is his nature. Do you know God has some other names for himself in the Bible? I'm just going to read some of them to you. He said, I am Jehovah Nissi, the Lord my banner or the Lord my miracle. He said, I am Jehovah Rohi, the Lord my shepherd. I'm Jehovah Rapha, the Lord my healer. I'm Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is present or the Lord is there. Jehovah Sitkenu, the Lord our righteousness. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. He is my provider. And Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is peace. When God said, this is who I am, this is my name, that's exactly who he is. When he said that to Abram, Abram was like, he said, I'm Almighty God. He said, walk before me. In other words, you live your life with me in mind, Abram. And then he did one more thing, very, very interesting. He confirmed his covenant. Now, when we think of covenant today, a better word for that for us today is contract, but covenant's more binding. Covenants all in the Old Testament almost always were ratified with blood. And you would see a blood sacrifice, an animal sacrifice. Sometimes when ancient parties would get together, they would actually cut their hands and mingle the blood together. You hear of a deal signed in blood. This is where we get this concept. And when God said, my covenant is between me and you, Abram, he said, and it's an everlasting covenant. And then he told Abram something else. He said, and I'm changing your name. And no longer will your name be called Abram, but your name will be called Abraham. Or Ham, depending on the Hebrew pronunciation. Hebrew scholars will tell us that God actually took some of his name and put it into Abraham's name. Now Abraham would say his name, and every time Abraham would say his name, he's not saying, I'm exalted father. He's saying, I'm in covenant with God, and I am now the father of a multitude. So he was saying something different. God changed his name. Abraham immediately responded with that, and even though it didn't look like that, Abraham began to call himself, I am the father of a multitude. In fact, God changed Sarah's name as well, and her name was Sarai to Sarah. In other words, God's saying, I'm in agreement with you guys. I've got a binding agreement with you. I'm going to be your God. I'm going to be your El Shaddai, and you're going to be exactly what I say that you are. Now, it got even better because there was a part of this covenant that was a little challenging, but we see how Abraham responded to it. In Genesis again, he said, then God finished talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. So Abraham took Ishmael, his son, and all who were born in his house, and all who were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very same day, as God had said to him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. Now, the circumcision, please do not ask me to go into detail about what circumcision is, but Google it when you get home without pictures. And but the idea of circumcision, and we think about it today, and you know, and I guess in America we still do it a lot, but the idea of circumcision, this wasn't a light thing. I mean, this was something that required a commitment on Abraham's part. God said, here's the sign, Abraham. He said, it's circumcision. Abraham's 99 years old, folks. Come on now. We read that and go, oh, he was circumcised. Seriously? Some of you faint when you get shots or have to give blood at the doctor's office. I still look away when they bring out the needle. What if they brought out a knife and go, hey, we're going to circumcise today? That is not a good day. And so not only Abraham, but everybody in Abraham's family. I know they didn't understand that. They couldn't have understood it. Abraham calls a staff meeting. He had over 300 men that were in his employ and their wives and children. Big staff meeting. Hey, guys, got some changes coming for you. Here's the first one. My new name is Abraham. It means father of a multitude. Don't call me Abram. Abraham. Mr. Abraham to most of you, but call me Abraham. Second thing is, I need all the guys to line up in the tent. We're going to see the doc. It's going to be circumcision. Don't worry. It'll be over in just a few minutes. That's a problem, guys. And the Bible said that Abraham did it that day. God said, do it. Listen, it might have been a temporary discomfort, but it was a permanent change and a constant personal reminder, I have a covenant with God. That was powerful for Abraham. And then if you read the rest of his story, it just keeps getting gooder and gooder for Abraham. And he and Sarah wind up having a child, and he's over 100 years old. Whoa, what a blessing. So you're saying, well, I don't know if I want that kind of change. Yeah, okay, all right. But let's talk about changes that will work for you and how this is a foundation for change. Here's the first one. We need to begin to expand our perspective of God in our life. You see, the Bible says that God doesn't change. If he was El Shaddai then, he is El Shaddai now. He hasn't changed a bit. You say, well, Alan, I don't see where God revealed himself in the New Testament that way. Oh, no, actually he did. He revealed it through his son. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And Jesus was the Lord our peace. Jesus was the Lord our provider. Jesus was the Lord our healer. Jesus is the Lord our righteousness. In Jesus, you see the personification of everything that God was. And so in Jesus, we see that God still reveals himself. He is still a big God. Now, one of the ways that we can do that is we can begin, how we talk about Him and how we praise Him makes a difference in our life. My pastor was a very fiery guy, John Osteen. Little guy, fiery guy. And he went to buy a car one time, and the salesman had given him a card with a price that he could get that. And so he went to buy the car, and he was talking to the sales manager. Sales manager had a big cigar in his mouth, and he handed the card to the sales manager and said, "Yeah, this salesman said I could buy this car at this price." The sales manager went, "Ah, you know," it was what they call a walking price. He's like, "Ah, oh, you know, we're not going to do it." And he began to cuss. And he started cussing. He was saying GD this and GD that and GD. And Pastor Osteen listened. Finally, he just exploded. He got right up in this guy's face. He went, "Hallelujah, hallelujah, praise Him, praise Him, praise Him. Glory to God, praise Him, praise Him, praise Him." The guy said, "What are you doing?" He said, "If you're going to cuss Him, I'm going to praise Him. Equal time." He got the car at that price. But what I appreciated about Pastor Osteen was I appreciated he had a reverence for God's name. It's like, "God, Your name, it's not just the Lord Almighty, not the big guy upstairs. Hallowed be Your name. Holy is Your name. You are El Shaddai. You are my healer, my provider, my source. You are the one who loves me." And one of the best ways to do that is found in Psalms 34. And I love this. "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together." Do you know, I can just tell you right now, how you can make God bigger in your life. It's just beginning to thank Him and to magnify Him. "Thank You, God. You're a good God to me. I praise You. I bless You." What's that begin to do is that expands your perspective of God, and that gives you the courage to make some of the changes that you need to make. The second thing is this. You want to change your name. You say, "Change your name? I have a great name." Well, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about changing really what you call yourself when no one's looking. You know, a lot of times people, they'll say, "Oh, yes, I'm this and that." But on the inside, they're like, I'm not that good. I'm a failure. I'm a loser. I can't do this. And yet you don't realize that you, like Abraham, you have a covenant with God. You see, when Jesus, right before He went to the cross, in the Last Supper, Jesus took the cup. He said, "This cup is the new covenant in My blood." You see, you have a covenant relationship with God. It's not based on what you've done. It was based on what Jesus has done. And when you make Jesus Christ your Lord, you have a covenant relationship with God. And that's a covenant that will never be broken. And it's not ratified in your blood. It's ratified in His blood. And when He says you've got a relationship with God, then God also comes on the scene and God changes your name. You say, "How did God change my name?" Well, you used to be called lost, now you're called found. You used to be called cursed, now you're called blessed. You used to be called on your way to hell, now you're called on your way to heaven. You used to be called I can't do it, now you're called more than a conqueror through Him who loves you. God says some great things about you because you're in Christ. So what we have to do is, as we begin to find those things that the Bible says about us, then we begin to call ourselves what God says. In Ephesians, the second chapter, there's a great verse. "For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things He planned for us long ago." You ever looked in the mirror and go, "Hello, God's masterpiece"? But yet that's exactly what we are. We're created in Christ Jesus. We say, "Well, Alan, it just doesn't seem like I'm God's masterpiece. It didn't seem like Abraham was the father of a multitude." But God wasn't done and He wasn't finished. And Abraham did become a father of a multitude. And you can begin to act like you're God's masterpiece because that's what He says you are. I'm just going to agree with Him. You know, the enemy will just, oh man, he bombards Christians today with they're unworthy. He bombards them with you can't do it. He bombards them. You just have to stop listening to that. We have a friend named Deborah Carter. She's a real exuberant black lady that we knew. She's a little bit older than us. And she was telling us about growing up. Her mama was named Eunita. And Eunita had a grandmother that was tough. And Deborah told us about Eunita walking home from school one day. And a bus came by, and a bunch of kids on it, white kids, saw Eunita walking, and they stuck their heads out the window, began to call her the N-word. And Eunita runs home, and she's crying, and she runs in to tell her mama. And her mama was kind of a tough woman. She looked at her, listened to her for a little bit, then finally she looked at her. She said, "Eunita, is that your name?" talking about the N word. She said, is that your name? Yunita said, no, ma'am. She said, Yunita, is that your name? And Yunita said, no. Her mom said, then they weren't talking to you. Now listen. When the enemy comes and calls you unworthy, failure, loser, poor, depressed, bipolar, any other name that they've got for you, you need to look up and go, you're not talking to me. That is not my name. God has changed my name. I am. That is not who I am. Change your name. The last one is this, is renew your commitment. Expand God in your life. Change your name. Renew your commitment. That's another thing that can help you change. You know, God is highly committed to you. We can be highly committed to Him. And I can't tell you what that's going to look like. I know sometimes making a commitment to the Lord, I can tell you this, it's not always comfortable. I can tell you this, not everyone's always going to understand it. I'm sure that was Abraham's problem. Hey, not everyone understood what was going on, but he did it anyway. He was committed to God. And when you're committed, not everyone's going to understand why you would come to church, why you would read your Bible, why you would pray, why you would hang out with Christians. Maybe not everyone's going to understand that. And maybe it creates some awkwardness, but that's okay. If you're committed to Him, it's going to work out all right. I had a lady that came to me, I never forget, a number of years ago. I was standing there on the front. I'm usually down in the front after a service. It was a Wednesday night. She came to me. She said, Pastor, I'm just so concerned. I said, what's the problem? She said, I was reading this story about Christians in Russia before the Soviet Union really kind of disintegrated. There was a lot of persecution on Christians in Russia. And she said, there was a people meeting in this church meeting. She said, and some soldiers walked in with machine guns and they stopped the meeting. And they said, everyone who's not a Christian, get out. But everyone who names the name of Christ, you stay. And man, some people jumped up and ran out the door. And after they left, they shut the doors, and the people were sitting there, the believers, they were sitting there just trembling, and the soldiers dropped their guns and looked over at the pastor and said, okay, Pastor, it's okay. We've gotten rid of all the imposters. Now, this lady looked at me. She said, Alan, I don't know if I could have done that. I don't know if I could have had that commitment. Could I have stayed there? Could I have done that? And she was just distraught about it. And I told her something that I really believe the Lord gave me. And He gave it to me. I said, don't worry about whether you could die for Him. Just worry about how you can live for Him. Don't worry about, hey, I don't know if I could die. Hey, you just do what you can to live for Him. Do what you can. What commitment is it going to take for you to step it up just a little bit more, that you can live for Him just a little bit more? I can't tell you. It may not be comfortable, but I do know this. I know doctors look at bypass patients and they go, change or die. But I know God looks at you and with a heart full of love. That's got fear all over it. But when God looks at you, it's got love all over it. He goes, change and live. He's got something better for you. And He's more than just the God of our comfort. He's the God of our character. And so we want Him more than just to come by and put His arms around us and hug us. We want to answer His challenge to rise up and live for Him. I believe we could do it. Here's the scripture and we'll close. For Christ's love compels us because we're convinced that one died for all, therefore all died. And He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and was raised again. Would you bow your head for a moment? Heavenly Father, I thank You for these people here today that have come. They've taken their time. They've invested in You. And Father, You said in all labor there's profit. If they honor You, You'll honor them. Thank You for what You're doing in their lives. And I thank You, Father, that we can make changes. We're changed people. We can call ourselves what You call us. We can expand our whole concept of You, Father. Thank You. We can make a commitment to You on a greater level. As heads are bowed and eyes are closed, if you came today and said, Alan, I don't know the Lord. I've never had a relationship with Jesus as my Savior. I've never entered into that covenant. Or maybe you've done that in time past and you recognize that you've gotten away from Him. We're going to say a prayer. It's quick. We're not going to have you stand up. We're not going to have you come to the front. But this is something that's powerful in your life. All we're asking you to do is this. If that's you that I'm talking to, you say, I want a relationship or I want to come back to Him. You have the courage just to commit and lift your hand. Say, that's me. Alan, would you pray for me? Across this auditorium, if that's you today that I'm talking to, just real quickly, lift your hand. We're not going to have you come down to the front. We're not going to have you stand up. But that's you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thanks. Thank you. Anybody else? Alan, that's me. Would you pray for me? Thank you. Yeah, way in the back. I got you. Thank you. I can't see every hand, but his hands have gone up. You say, Alan, that's me. Would you pray? All right, we're going to do exactly what we said. We're going to pray. We're going to have church family join us. You can join us in this prayer. We'll all pray it together out loud. Maybe you didn't lift your hand. You really wanted to. You can pray this prayer right out of your heart. Say, Dear God, I know mankind needs a Savior. I know I can't save myself. Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on the cross for my sins. And God raised you from the dead. Right now, I confess you as my Lord, as my Savior, as the one who forgives me and restores me. Thank you, Jesus. My past is forgiven. I have a relationship with you. I'm a new creation in Christ because I said yes to you. Father, thank you for those that prayed that prayer today. Thank you, Lord. You love them. You care for them. Some of them, Father, have stepped right out of darkness into light, and some of them have come back into the light. Thank you that your plans for them are good. They get a new name. They get to be called your children, saved. What a wonderful blessing that is. We give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message. For more about the Ark, visit thearkchurch.com.